Let us pray as we turn our attention to the reading and preaching of God's word this morning. Oh Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word, that you've not left us in darkness to stumble and wonder. We look at creation and it is clear that you exist, but it is in your word, special revelation, the Bible, the scriptures, that we know all that you desire for us to know about yourself, your gospel, how it is that one might be reconciled, their sins forgiven, brought back into relationship with you. And it is in your word that you teach us how your people are to live. So we thank you for the gift that you've given to us. We thank you for grace. And we ask that the Spirit would work amongst us now, that we might see great fruit coming forth, both in the saving of the lost and the building up of your people, that we might grow in godliness and be more and more like our Savior, whom we love. And in his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles or tap on your devices to Psalm 1, the beginning of the Psalter, the beginning of the book of Psalms, if you're using the Pew Bible that's there in front of you, you just turn to page 418. It'd be an easy way to get there. And as we look at the Psalter, this is our first psalm that we are looking at in this series. The Psalter is the songbook of the church. It covers every human emotion. And even while it does that, and it drives us to worship, it focuses on the importance of God's word, the scriptures. It focuses on the promise and the importance and the place of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. For 3,000 years. 3,000 years, children. 3,000 years. The church has used this book for worship. And not only have the countless believers used this book, but children, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ grew up just like you, just like the countless other Christians and believers, reading the Psalter, memorizing the Psalter, singing the Psalter, even as we do, meditating upon the Psalms. Almost every New Testament book quotes from the Psalms. The Psalms are quoted from over 100 times. The Psalms are an important book, this collection, this worship book that we have. And I've been praying, and I know and trust you will be as well, that the Lord will bless us as we spend a season looking at the beginning of the Psalter together. So let's hear God's word as we turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I hope you've had the opportunity in your fiction reading to spend some time in Middle Earth. Most of you are smiling. Some of you are staring at me like, what am I talking about? J.R. Tolkien's master fantasy world that he created and painted and wrote about in such depth that it almost seems like it's a real place one could go. But Middle Earth, and in Middle Earth, there are many different kingdoms, but the great kingdom of men is the kingdom of Gondor. The kingdom of Gondor has its great capital city, Minas Tirith, and at the great capital city, there is the gate, the first gate, the massive gates. And he records that throughout the history of Gondor and the great men and kings before they fell in anticipation of their returning king that was told of. Prior to that, these mighty gates, so large they would have to be literally rolled out. But these gates were made of iron and steel. They were gates that were the only way to enter into the great city of Minas Tirith. And then Tolkien writes of after the fall of Sauron and the evil hordes throughout Middle Earth, and after the return of the king, and Aragorn is placed back on the throne, and the people of Gondor, the men of Middle Earth, get to celebrate the fact that they once again have a great king before them. Then Gimli leads a group of dwarves to come and rebuild the gate that had been destroyed in the great battle, and in rebuilding it uses Mithril, the greatest metal, the most expensive, valuable metal in all of Middle Earth, and it is used for this gate, not only for the strength that it is given, but also because of the majesty that it displays. The entrance into this capital city, this gate, as it were, the only way that one might come into Minas Tirith. And as we come to Psalm 1, and we'll see next time, Lord willing, Psalm 2. As we come to Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, we see the gates to the Psalter. These beautiful, majestic gates, not covered in mithril, this make-believe metal, but these gates given to us in God's Word before us. In Psalm 1 and 2, they come together. They make this gateway into the Psalter. They set the theme and the tone. There's, as it were, two pillars to this gate. We see the importance and the theme of God's Word, the Scriptures, the Bible, for the life of the Christian, for everyone. And then we see the second main theme, not just the importance of the Scriptures, but the importance of the Messiah, who was told of, prefigured, prophesied, announced, and that we know since he has come, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gateway, the entrance, the two pillars, the themes that go throughout the entire Psalter, the importance of God's Word, the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see these themes working their way throughout, even as we see all different types of psalms, whether they be psalms of rejoicing and great praise, or lamenting, or even imprecatory, and all of this prophetic psalter psalms that look forward to Christ. All of this, we see these themes moving through this book consistently. And as we keep the two together, thinking about 1 and 2, this gateway and these two themes, and we look at Psalm 1, we see in Jesus Christ, the righteous one, that God's people are blessed with life in the Lord's righteous way. And we're going to look at three things, three of these blessings. Blessed direction, blessed difference, blessed destination. So blessed direction. God's people do not live lives succumbing to the peer pressure of this fallen, sinful world. It's by God's grace that Christians, as we see, do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, do not take on the thinking and philosophies of the world. It's by God's grace that Christians don't adopt, take into, become part of the worldview that is around us, whatever that worldview may be, as it changes in the moment and in the seasons, but it has a consistent theme. It's always a worldview that seeks to be in rebellion to truth and to God's Word. Christians, by God's grace, don't get swept away by the fads. By God's grace, Christians aren't like their unbelieving neighbors who are grabbed by the zeitgeist of the moment and culture, and then, like a ship in a storm, are thrown to and fro, back and forth, and just simply ride the waves down the river. But by God's grace, the blessed man, God's people, walk not in the counsel of the wicked. I mean, take a moment, just step back, and perhaps if you can't do it right now, maybe it's too much, think about it, and make this a practice in your life. Take a step back in the midst of what seems to be the rush forward all the time, particularly with the technology that we have and the opportunity we have to interact with one another so fast. How is it that something can come to light and it's almost as if immediately the world thrust upon everyone else, you must believe this about what just happened. We must do this in response. There's no time to slow down, to think, to filter through, to even know the full truth of the facts of what is coming. And yet we live in a world that moves that fast and puts peer pressure on one another to adopt and go down the road and ways of the world, to adopt the trends, to follow the crowd, to adopt the opinions and beliefs. But it's not just the worldview. By God's grace, we see here that Christians are able to reject and to not take on the common lifestyles and behaviors of the world, of what we see around us and our unbelieving neighbors. We do not stand in the way of sinners by God's grace. That is the work of the Spirit in us. And by God's grace, Christians are not comfortable belonging with or being part of a culture or a group or folks who spend their lives one way or another, whether it's very vocal or very subtle, in a life of scoffing towards the Lord. That's what we see when he says that the blessed man does not sit in the seat of scoffers. And we won't touch on it this week, but next week, keep in mind as we're working our way through, there's a lot of connections and parallels, not only here in Psalm 1, but between Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. That gives you something you can spend some time this week reading over and prayerfully seeing and finding yourself as we get ready. Now, of course, we read this blessed is the man. This isn't saying that when the Lord gives you faith and you cry out in repentance, God, forgive me for my sins, I trust in you, Christ, I turn from them, that in that moment, then you're perfect and these things are perfect and you never find yourself succumbing to the peer pressures around you. That's not what we're saying, but this is the righteous path on which we see the Blessed One perfectly fulfilling, the Lord Jesus Christ, but also is the path that the Spirit takes God's people on. God's blessed people find their delight and their direction for their lives in the Lord and in His Word. That's what we see here, this delight in the law of the Lord and this meditating upon it day and night. And what is it, children, that the first catechism that we memorize? What's the answer to the first shorter catechism? Do we remember it? What is the chief end of man? His chief end, what is it? To glorify and enjoy God forever. It's even part of our mission here at Christ Church. Is at Christ Church, we seek to glorify and enjoy God as we gather, grow, and go. It's that same attitude of the heart that we see here laid out by the psalmist, that the Lord is telling us, delighting in the law of the Lord, delighting in God's word, finding delight in God, and meditating upon His truth day and night. God's people are given hearts that love and delight in Him, love His word, that read and pray and enjoy dialoguing with Him that covenant dialogue that we have with our great God. And we read of meditation. This is not a meditation that is somewhat the fad today, where you're to sit and you're supposed to clear your mind and make yourself of emptiness and to open up to whatever influence there is and to do. That's not this type of meditation. This is a different meditation. This is a meditation you can think of as marinating in God's word, as it were, to chew on it, to think about it. So that as you're going throughout the day, in your mind, you're thinking about the things of God and His Word that you've read, and you're considering these things and applying it to life and the situations. It has to do with our memorizing Scripture, spending time thinking about it, meditating upon it. It's an active meditation. It's the opposite of clearing our minds, but instead it's allowing our minds to be focused on God and a specific aspect of His Word as we think about it. Consider it. Pray over it. Perhaps you even find yourself, if you're doing something, you're not directly engaged, you might even find yourself mumbling Scripture, mumbling psalms or hymns or spiritual songs, because you're thinking about it. It's going over and over and over in your mind as you're considering these things. Christians delight in the and a regular, consistent intake of the Scriptures, and by God's grace, a prayerful consideration of these things. That's what we see as there's this meditating day and night. It's a regular thing in the Christian's life, a regular aspect, as we always prayerfully think and apply God's Word to our life. We see this blessed direction. And then we move on from the blessed direction to a blessed difference. God's blessed people are like healthy trees that the Lord plants and cares for and sustains. And we have this beautiful picture in the Scriptures of the Lord as our shepherd. There's this whole theme that moves throughout the Scriptures of the foretelling and the prophesying of the coming Messiah as the shepherd king. And then also we see it in Christ, and we are looking forward to His return as we will see the consummation of these things. But there's also a picture here we see is, if we don't step too far away from the shepherd imagery, think of the Lord as our good arborist, tending us as His trees planted alongside His river of life. As it is the Lord who takes you and plants you in the ground, gives you faith. It is the Lord who plants the trees. Trees don't plant themselves. It is the Lord who puts you in the exact place He wants you, near that life-giving water in good soil. And then as you grow, it is the Lord who trims limbs that need to be trimmed. It is the Lord who keeps away the insects or the animals that are negative and destructive towards you. It is the Lord who cares for His people. And then the Spirit working in us. Think about this imagery of, we have some large trees here on this church property. But just think of large trees. We know, like oak trees, for example. They don't just have like little 1 foot roots. They go deep into the ground. And they're rooted so that when storms come, those trees can be shaken. There are times, children, I'm sure you've looked out the window in the midst of a storm, and it has been scary to see the trees bent halfway over. What power is it that could do such a thing? And yet often, sometimes some limbs break, but most of the time the trees withstand. But it is the Lord who causes His people to withstand the storms. And it is, in fact, the storms, it is the droughts, it is the hard times. That is when the Spirit causes your roots, as it were, dear Christian, to go even deeper into the soil, rooted in Christ, our Savior, who we've been brought into union with, that we might get the life-giving water that He gives us. And in that process, what happens when a tree's roots go even deeper and they grow even larger and they cover a greater area? That tree becomes stronger and healthier. And that is this image we have of the Christian, of God's people, of how the Lord sovereignly plants and cares for and tends to. And even brings the storms that the Lord then uses again to drive our roots deep. We might be more connected to our Savior. Our union with Christ is what brings us spiritual health and spiritual fruitfulness to the glory of God. Now, this image gets expanded even more in the Psalter, and there's one place in particular. So, children, listen to Psalm 92. The way that we're going to break up, by God's grace, the Psalter, it could be a few years before we get to Psalm 92. Not that we're going to be in the Psalter for a few years, don't get me wrong, but we're going to take chunks of it over time. So, children, and adults too. You know, you're not off the hook, adults, but particularly kids, youth, children, listen. Listen to the description that the Lord gives us in Psalm 92 of the righteous and this tree imagery. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Now, children, I know when you think of old age, you think that is forever and ever away. Someone who is farther along in seasons and in life than you, it's not forever and ever away. And for those of us who are in that season, praise God. Praise the Lord what we read here. That these trees still bear fruit in old age, and they are ever full of sap and green. And it is, though our bodies may be breaking down in age as we're moving towards glory, we often see the Lord bringing forth even greater faithfulness, even greater righteousness and growth and holiness as we enter into the later seasons of life. That though our bodies may be slowing down and faltering, we see that the Lord is growing us in godliness and righteousness, bearing fruit even in the old. So children, here is your, I'm just going to give you a bunch of homework. Here's some more homework to do. You get to ask your parents and grandparents, ask them, how is it that the Lord has been faithful and cared for you? How is it that you've seen and experienced his faithfulness, as it were, caring for you, taking care of you in this way? As like a tree, he's planted you by his streams of water. And he has been caring for you and bringing forth fruit in your life. Ask those questions and then sit back and listen and learn. So parents, you're forewarned. Questions are coming. But I know you're ready, because we are ready to give an answer when it is asked. God's blessed people are not like the unbelieving wicked who have no spiritual health or roots to them. So we get this image of the believer, God's people, the righteous one, of a tree rooted in healthy soil, rooted to withstand the storms, driving deep to get to that life-giving water. And then the image that God gives us of the wicked, the unbeliever, those who have not been redeemed by him, is the opposite. It is of chaff. And chaff is like that very, it's a very thin outer layer to seed, to around grain, wheat, and different things. And chaff, literally, as you hold grain in your hand, the chaff will just fall off. And I could be talking towards a handful of grain, and just my voice would cause the chaff to blow away. Let alone the way that threshing is often done, was done then, and still in some places of the world where grain is thrown up in the air. While it's in the air, the wind itself just blows the chaff out. And that chaff just disappears and is trampled into the dirt and has no rootedness, has no care, has no life to it. Though it seems like at times we look out and we think, my, it is the unbeliever who is the mighty oak tree. The reality, children, is that no, not all things are as what they seem. In fact, they are chaff. Chaff that we would pray God might be merciful to, as he has been merciful to us. And we don't, knowing this truth and reading these things and seeing the reality that we are planted trees by God's grace, and the wicked, those outside of Christ, are chaff that even the wind simply drives away. It's a reminder of the importance that we as God's people do not turn a blind eye to those who are lost, but also that we don't lie to those who are in peril and in great need. God has revealed the truth to us. How horrible would it be if we just kept it to ourselves and put a bushel, as it were, a basket over our light of the truth of the gospel, that there is forgiveness and redemption in Christ, life in Him, that you, by God's grace, can go from being chaff to then being planted and cared for and nourished and given life. How unloving it would be to know that great truth and to not tell it to those who are rushing headlong into destruction. Those who are unable to withstand the storms that come. And this is a warning. You read this, it's at the gateway here. We need to be careful. This isn't just a pointing out to others, but I think we have a clear context here that the Lord, through the psalmist, is also making clear to the visible church, all those connected to the church. As we see over and over again, the old covenant in Israel, not all those who were in Israel were in Christ. It's the same in the church today, so it is a message that we all need to hear, to listen and to pray that God would bring forth fruit. Blessed direction, blessed difference, blessed destination. God's blessed people will not perish like the unbelievers at the return of Christ when He comes to judge everyone. Again, it's unloving to keep the gospel from those that are around us. We are excited. We proclaim and pray and sing, "Oh, come, Jesus, come, come." There is nothing more we desire to see than the return of Christ and the ushering in of the new heavens, the new earth, when sin will be ushered away. We will be in our glorified, resurrected bodies, and we will get to live in the presence of our Lord without the effect of sin upon us. I think sometimes as we rejoice in that wonderful thing, perhaps we forget. Outside of Christ, whom when the judgment comes, the robes of Christ will be seen upon us. The righteousness of Christ will be seen. We will be able to stand in the judgment because of Jesus. As we read in verse 5, the wicked will not be able to stand in the judgment that is coming. So whether they meet Christ in their death or His return, whichever comes first, just as you, dear saint, whether Christ returns or whether you die and are brought home in glory. As we read, it is only the righteous, God's people that He knows in a saving way, who will be kept from perishing. How important it is to share the love and gospel of Christ with others. Tell others of the blessing that we see in this way as we follow the righteous one and the righteous path, because God is good and forgives and gives eternal life, forgiveness, salvation. God's blessed people have no fear of this final judgment because they're savingly known by the Lord. We saw that. We just read that in verse 6. And the wonderful thing, dear saint, when you stand before the Lord, you'll be standing in Christ's righteousness, and you'll be standing before your Savior, the one who knows you, the one who died for you, the one who is rejoicing and bringing His bride into eternity, into the new heavens and the new earth. We will be going to stand before our Heavenly Father as His adopted children. And we will be able to, even as we are able to worship, we'll see this in the Psalter, We are able to worship because we stand in Christ's righteousness. We will be able to stand in the judgment, not because of the good things we did in this life, but only because of the righteousness of Christ and what He did. Praise the Lord. We will be able to enjoy His love in a way we never have. So children and adults, no matter what happens in this life, we remember that God is always with us. And even as we read here, He knows the way of the righteous. He knows His people. He does not sleep or walk away or turn His back on you. He knows every trial and challenge, every celebration, every blessing, every moment, every thought, every struggle. All of these things, the Lord knows them. And He is the one that's bringing us home. Blessed direction, blessed difference, blessed destination. And a wonderful conclusion is looking at something that Joachim and Zaspel in a recent book about the Psalms. A few sentences that they wrote about Psalm 1 and 2, bringing them together, hitting on these different themes that we've already seen here. So this is what they say about Psalm 1 and 2 as they come together. They open the door and provide entrance to the Psalter as a whole. They have a uniform message. The pious and righteous are fully rewarded. And in the time of judgment, they triumph over the wicked in the presence of the King. Moreover, these two Psalms set a trajectory that continues through the Psalms and the entire biblical canon. Psalm 1 may resonate with the redeemed heart and excite joy by its ideal and love for God's word. This is what God's will done on earth as in heaven looks like. Yet this idealized portrait of the righteous person may also arouse feelings of guilt for our failures to live up to that ideal. This psalm indeed presses its ideal on us. And it is the mark of God's people, and we make it our goal. Yet it is a goal that not one of us attains. Not David, not Moses, not Abraham. Ultimately, in the larger flow of Scripture, and even within the Psalter itself, Psalm 1 points us to another Joshua who delights and meditates on God's law, and therefore leads the people of God aright. Psalm 1 introduces us to the great King of Psalm 2 that we'll see, Lord willing, next week, who as our representative and as the very embodiment of the righteous person of Psalm 1 ascends the hill of the Lord with clean hands and pure heart, the one who steadfastly refused the counsel of the wicked, the one who delighted in the law of the Lord supremely and followed it perfectly, the one who took our sin to himself and became for us all the righteousness God requires of us, the one who by his Spirit writes God's law on our hearts and enables us to bear fruit unto God, and the one who shares his glorious reign with all those who submit to his rule and take refuge in him. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we love and encourage everyone to flee to. To flee to while there is time, to our good and gracious Savior. Well, we have entered into the Psalter. May the Lord bless our time together in it. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this book you've given, the time we have, and confident that even now the Spirit is working. So we ask that you would, like we read of the righteous one being planted, we pray for the truths and seeds that you are planting in our hearts right now, and ask that the Spirit would water them and till them and care for them and bring forth great fruit to your glory and our benefit, and the benefit of the church. Oh Lord, do all this because of, for the sake of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.